Good morning. It's always great for us to be able to worship with you all, and I appreciate again Daryl and the elders giving me a chance to share a message with you today. We're in town because Gina yesterday celebrated her 20th high school reunion from Franklin County High School. So we had a good time meeting some of her old friends and enjoying that last night, spending time with her family, and it gives us a chance to sing with you all and worship with you, and we're happy to be here to do that this morning. Sunday school teacher got to church a little early one week, and she got to her classroom, and she found a couple of her little boys in the classroom stealing her prize candy. And she was scandalized. And she just berated those little boys, and she said, "Boys, do you know what the Bible has to say to thieves?" And one of them thinks really hard and looks at her and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I'm afraid that we, like a lot of faith traditions, have a bad habit of taking a verse from the Bible and using it maybe in a way that it wasn't originally intended. But I think just as big a problem is sometimes when the Bible says something very clearly and we ignore it. And that's the problem that I want to talk about today as it relates to spiritual gifts. And I appreciate Tommy selecting so many songs that have to do with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and with asking the Spirit to do that. And the verse that I want to start with is in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles with me, that would be great. We'll be referring there a lot. Beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that's why I come to you today, because about spiritual gifts, I don't want us to be ignorant, and I'm afraid that if you're like me, you have been. I think there's something about gifts of the Spirit that is mysterious, that is unknown to us, and that makes it kind of scary, something that we're not really excited about or that we feel like we don't really know the answers to. And so for me, a lot of times, I just say, "Oh, spiritual gifts." 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. Do you ever do that kind of thing? And so today, I want you to not be ignorant of spiritual gifts, because I think there are some things that are very clear about the mystery of spiritual gifts. And I want to share three of those things with you today. Three things that I think are clear about spiritual gifts and how they're supposed to work. So the first one that I want to share with you is this. There is no comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. I think that's very encouraging. The kinds of spiritual gifts that are out there, I think, continue to grow and evolve and change as our world changes. And I think when Paul and Peter write about spiritual gifts, and there are places in Romans, we read a passage from Romans 12 in Ray's class this morning that touched on some of those. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, lots of places where there's a mention of gifts given by the Holy Spirit. But none of those lists seems to be comprehensive, all-inclusive. They seem to be more lists that are, for instance. Now, that's in contrast to things like the fruits of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5, Paul says, "Now, the fruits of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." As far as I can tell, that's it. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit, different story. So look in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit," and so on. Don't you get the sense he's just kind of saying, for example, these are some of the ways that the Spirit works. If you flip back to Romans 12, just for a moment, there's a similar kind of list. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach." And again, it's not the same list, and it seems to encompass a lot of different sorts of things, but I don't think Paul is telling us these are the gifts of the Spirit. I think he's just saying, if you have something from the Spirit that gives you a special ability to serve God's people, to work for the kingdom, use it. I don't think there's a comprehensive list. And again, I hope that that gives us encouragement, because you may be looking at a couple of these lists and saying, well, prophecy, teaching, shepherding, these don't feel like gifts that I have or maybe even could have. You may feel that way. There are more gifts out there than we have listed. Now, there is kind of a list that sometimes we use. Some of you may have done spiritual gift inventories or something like that, where you try to come up with your gifts, and you may have encountered a list that includes things like this: leadership, administration, teaching, knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, discernment, exhortation, shepherding, faith, evangelism, missions, apostleship, service, mercy, giving, hospitality, healing, speaking and interpreting tongues. Have you heard a list like that before? I don't think that's the end of the list. Let me suggest a couple of other things that I think I have witnessed in other people that I would call gifts of the Holy Spirit that enable them to uniquely serve in the kingdom. I've seen people who have gifts of note writing, writing notes of encouragement. There may be some of those people in here today, and you may be able to think right away, I know one of those people. I think there are people who are given the spiritual gift of contentment that Paul does not talk about in this context specifically. But I think that's one of the great ways that people see Christians as being different, is they know people who have that spiritual gift, and they say, how can you be so content? I think singing and songwriting are spiritual gifts, don't you? When you sing some of the hymns like the ones we've been singing, don't you feel like the Spirit had a part in creating that so that it allows you to praise God and understand how He's working with you? I don't think, and I think this is clear from the way spiritual gifts are talked about, I don't think there is a comprehensive, exhaustive list in Scripture. So if you feel gifted in a way that you don't find on a list like one of these, that's great. Go with God. Use that gift the way Paul tells you to use all those other gifts. When I think about singing and songwriting, I think about how much the Spirit seems to have played a role in the way that we worship every time we come together. I know you all had Michael Card here a few years ago, and certainly there are songs that we sing from him that I think the Spirit has played a role in. Think about what your favorite song is. Don't you feel like, not in the same way that Scripture is, but don't you feel like the Spirit played a part in putting those words and that music together so that it moves you the way that it does? I think there are gifts of the Spirit that we should not be closed off to. I know people who use Facebook incredibly well to reach out to people, to minister. Maybe that's a new spiritual gift. I don't know. But I think it's clear that there's not a closed list. That's the first thing I think we can know about spiritual gifts. Second thing I think we can know about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts must be used with love. Must be used with love. I want to look at two passages that I think make this really clear. In the two places that we've been kind of focused, in Romans 12, first of all, Paul's talking about the gifts, and I'm just going to wrap up the end of that at the end of Romans 12 and verse 8, and we'll read a couple verses beyond that. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. That seems to kind of come out of nowhere. It's almost as if Paul says, okay, I know I've been talking about spiritual gifts, but let me take a time out for a moment and remind you that these are worthless without love. And so he goes off for just a moment. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then he kind of goes back to the gifts about hope and prayer and sharing with God's people in need and practicing hospitality. But right in the middle of this, for instance, group of spiritual gifts, he pauses to say, now, before I go any further, remember to use these gifts with love. 1 Corinthians does exactly the same thing. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. We get to the end of the chapter there where we have all these mentions of different kinds of spiritual gifts and how the body has lots of different gifts so that we can all work together as one. And we get to the end of this chapter, and Paul says, verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And he goes right into 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. And then in chapter 14, he goes back to spiritual gifts. But once again, I think he's saying, before you get too carried away with how nifty these gifts are, remember that it doesn't matter if you don't do them with love. I heard Rick Ashley say recently that if you get everything right and miss love, you're all wrong. Don't you think that's true? And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying. Look at chapter 13, the first couple of verses, and I don't know if you've thought about them specifically in this context surrounded by this spiritual gifts discussion, but I think this is exactly what he's saying. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain what? Nothing. And so what Paul has done here pretty neatly, I think, is he's taken some of the greater gifts that he's going to talk about in a few minutes, tongue speaking, prophecy, and giving, great gifts. And he's taken each one of them and said, if I have this gift and I don't love, it's worthless. It is meaningless. It is nothing. So again, spiritual gifts may be a mystery, but I think here's something else that's not a mystery at all. If we have gifts, we have to use them in love. So there's no comprehensive list. We've got to use gifts in love. And this is the one that's the most challenging to me. And it may take some of you aback, so I'm going to prepare you, all right? We certainly have to use the gifts that we have, but I think Paul also tells us that we need to ask for more. Now, that may seem a little presumptuous to you. You know, God has created the universe. He's blessed us. He sent His one and only Son. What more could we want? It seems a little presumptuous to ask God for more, don't you think? And yet, look at what Paul says, not once, but twice in this 1 Corinthians series. At the end of chapter 12, after he's kind of listed a lot of these, for instance, kinds of spiritual gifts. Verse 31, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then if you didn't get it there, look at the end of chapter 13, at the end of the discussion on love. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So in case you missed it 14 verses ago, I told you to want more gifts than you have. Now, if for a minute you're thinking, boy, I'm afraid lightning's going to strike me if I say, God, I know you've given me a lot of stuff, but I want some more stuff. Consider the way that people bring requests to God throughout the Bible. I think there are a couple of ways people do that, and the interesting thing to me is God seems to grant requests whether they come from either of these perspectives. There's the one perspective where people ask for God to do things out of a lack of trust in Him. And then there are other people who ask God to do things out of an abundance of trust in Him. But in both cases, God doesn't seem to get His feelings hurt. He doesn't seem to say, I can't believe you're asking me for something else. Look at some of the people who ask God for things out of a lack of trust. You might think about Moses, who gets the burning bush, and God comes to him and He says, go tell my people that you're my messenger and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And despite the miracle and the voice from God and everything else, Moses says, what am I going to say to them? How are they going to know that you really sent me? Does God say, Moses, do you see the burning bush that's not being consumed? Do you recognize the way that I raised you in Pharaoh's household and now I'm telling you to go back and talk to your old brother Pharaoh? Do you see the... No, He doesn't do that. He gives him two signs, doesn't He? Think about somebody else that does the same kind of thing, Gideon. The angel comes to Gideon, it says, you know, greetings, great warrior, which we kind of laugh at seeing the way Gideon acts later. And he tells Gideon that he's picked him to lead the people over the Midianites. And again, Gideon says, how am I going to know? I know you look like an angel and all, and you have this message from God, but how am I going to know? And he asks for not one, not two, but four different signs from God that this is true. Aren't you a little bit in fear for Gideon every time he asks for something else? He trusts God so little that he needs more and more and more proof, and yet God gives it to him. Hezekiah, another person who has the same kind of problem, God tells him, you're gonna die. And Hezekiah says, please don't let me die. And so God says, okay, you'll live 15 more years. Hezekiah doesn't say, oh, thank you, that's wonderful news. Hezekiah says, now, how am I going to know that that's really the prognosis I've got? I need some signs. And Isaiah takes that message to God, and God gives him signs. Isn't that amazing? And then even in the New Testament, even though Jesus says, you know, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign, they don't kick Thomas out when Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I see the nail marks in his hands, until I put my hand in his side. God accommodates those requests, even when they come from what looks like a lack of trust in God. So if that, how much more is God willing to grant our requests when they come from an abundance of trust in him? And we can see people who illustrated that throughout Scripture as well. Samson, for instance, in Judges 16, after he's been stripped of his strength and he's blinded, and there he is being brought out and mocked in front of the Philistines, he asks God to give him strength one more time. Do you remember that story? And I don't think he's asking because he thinks God has left him. I think he's asking because he knows full well that God is going to do it. And he asks in confidence and trust, give me the strength one more time to push these pillars apart and bring this building down on these pagan idol worshipers. And God gives him what he asked for. And in Luke, there's a passage where Jesus addresses this very directly, I think. In Luke chapter 11, he's talking about how much God is waiting for us to talk to him. We talk about this with our 3-year-old and our 8-year-old sometimes. We'll be praying at night. Our 3-year-old especially sometimes will say, I don't want to pray tonight. And we have to say, God wants to hear you. God wants to hear what you have to say. He wants to have a conversation with you, Knox Andrew. That got his attention. And we have that talk. And this is where Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you had any hesitation about asking God for more, I want you to understand that that's exactly what he wants you to do. I think it's something that is clear. And the only thing that gets in the way of us asking God for more is our own human perception on the way things work. Because in the Bible, whether people ask out of a lack of trust or an abundance of trust, God answered. And how much more will he answer when we ask for gifts of the Spirit? Now, so if the first question is, can I really ask God for more? I think the answer is a resounding yes. But if the second question on this idea of asking for greater gifts is, what are greater gifts? Let's talk about that for a minute. One of the things that Paul seems very clear about, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, is that prophecy is a greater gift. He seems very explicit about that, especially, he says, the gift of prophecy. There are a lot of different opinions. We talked in class this morning about different interpretations of the same verse. Lots of people have different takes on the gift of prophecy. Some of the ways that people have read this idea about prophecy is that it might be the kind of prophecy that foretells the future, brings a message about what God wants to have happen in a certain place. That may seem like a pretty esoteric kind of prophecy for us today. Some of you may have been taught that kind of prophecy doesn't exist anymore. Another way people read prophecy sometimes is that it's just a kind of special insight that certain people have. And again, some of you may know people that you've wondered about this gift with them. My grandmother, who died earlier this year, she had dreams. And sometimes the things that happen in her dreams seem to become reality. Some of you may have known people who seem to have that special sense. I have a friend who can tell when people are pregnant before they know. It's like a really weird kind of EPT sort of spiritual gift. I don't know. And she knows the gender their babies are going to be before they do. And I think the last time we heard, she was right like 25 out of the last 26 that she had kind of recorded her guess ahead of time. Now that gives her, she has 5 children of her own. She has a special ability to minister to expectant mothers. Is that the gift of prophecy in her? I don't know. Maybe. The other thing that I think the gift of prophecy might include is simply being able to help people understand what God wants for them. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine just last week who's part of our small group at our congregation. She works with me, and she told me that her greatest frustration right now is that she feels like she doesn't know what God wants her to do. And to me, the gift of prophecy can be helping people figure that out, don't you think? If you can help somebody understand what God's will is for that person's life, I think that might be the gift of prophecy. Look at some of the ways that Paul describes prophecy throughout 1 Corinthians 14, and I think we get a sense of this other reading of prophecy. In verse 3, he says prophecy is something that achieves strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. In verse 4, it edifies the church. In verse 6, that it's knowledge, a word of instruction, prophecy. They all seem to be grouped together. Verse 24, it leads to conviction. In verse 31, the purpose of prophecy is instruction and encouragement. So I think it's possible that any of these readings of prophecy might have to do with the kind of greater gift that Paul says we should ask for. Now, there does seem to be something of a hierarchy in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end of the chapter. So let's look at that list, which I think is very interesting if we take this as something of an ordered list. Beginning in verse 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, I'm not certain that this is meant to be an ordered list, but if it is, and he does sort of present it that way, it's kind of an interesting list, don't you think? For example, teaching is above healing in this list. Prophecy definitely has a high position, and look at where tongues are. At least in the list that he gives us, they're toward the bottom. And in chapter 14, he talks about how tongue speaking is kind of cool, that he does it, that he interprets, but that really he wishes people would desire the other gifts more than that one. So I think that's kind of insightful about what greater gifts are. To some extent, I think a greater gift is anyone that you think could help you serve God better. And if you don't have it, you can ask for it. Somebody just today was telling me, I don't think I have the gift of teaching. That may be fine, but if you think you'd like the gift of teaching, I think you can ask God for that. He is waiting to deliver on his promises. And isn't that true of God throughout the Bible? That he makes promises, he's waiting, and all we really have to do is kind of cash in. And I think spiritual gifts are one more place where that's the case. And so my goal this morning is the same as Paul's goal in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I think particularly within our faith tradition, we have not been really excited about talking about spiritual gifts. But I think there are some things that we can know. One of them, the list goes on and on. The second one, we've got to use them in love. And the third one, we should be asking for more. In James, James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Do you ever wonder, what is it that I don't have because I don't ask God? I think one of those things might be spiritual gifts, food for thought. Some of you may have listened to that list and thought, I've never seen the spiritual gift of prophecy or healing or some of those other things on that list, miracles. I'm just putting this out there. Maybe it's because you haven't wanted to see it. Maybe it's because you haven't been willing to ask for it. I think Paul tells us nothing is beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. No gift is outside of the range of what God can do if we ask for it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about contentment. But I think he's talking about two different kinds of contentment. I think the spiritual gift kind of contentment is contentment with our material circumstances. But I think spiritually, contentment is the last thing God wants us to have. Let's read this passage where we get this verse. I have one more little illustration I want to share with you, and then we'll sing together and ask the Spirit to come on us in power. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, here comes the verse that you may have heard before about contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful detours desires, that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So there we've got the material contentment. But the very next verse he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life. And so his point seems to be, in material things, be content. In spiritual things, pursue more. Don't you get that idea? And I'm not sure I always look at it in terms of that contrast. I see these as two separate conversations. It's the same conversation. Be content with material things, but keep desiring more spiritual things. You know, contentment with our material possessions, with godliness, that may be great gain. Content with our spiritual life is stagnation. And so I think when God tells us, desire the greater gifts, he means it. When God told Joshua exactly where he planned for the children of Israel to go after they crossed the Jordan River, he described, and some of you may remember this description, he describes an enormous swath of the Middle East. And if we use today's measurements, he described about 300,000 square miles of land that he had prepared for his children. Under Joshua, you know how much of that land the Israelites actually took? About 30,000 square miles. 90% of what God told him he was waiting to give them, they just didn't take. And so I want to challenge us this morning not only to not be ignorant about spiritual gifts, but to eagerly desire that we will have them, that we will grow in them, and that because of those gifts, the kingdom of God will grow. Because I think God is just waiting. He's waiting for us to ask, and he's waiting to give, and we know that he is faithful. There's definitely a mysterious thing about spiritual gifts, but I think like all other good mysteries, it's worth the ending to work through the mysteries, don't you think? I think just like with all other good mysteries, things will be revealed. Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 13. I may not know it all now, but one day, I'll be fully known. The same is going to be true of our gifts. If you're not in Christ this morning, you haven't been able to experience the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for you. You got to put on Christ in baptism before you can start to taste these gifts. If you are a Christian, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to tell you it's okay to use your gifts and desire greater gifts. Let's ask God's Spirit to breathe on us as we all stand now and sing together.
Fill me with